In our previous studies, we have discussed who Satan is and where he came from. We also looked at some of the things that Satan can and cannot do to us. We saw that he can persuade us to walk in the path of destruction, but he cannot take away our free will. We saw that he can offer us many things that promise happiness and satisfaction to us, but we also learned that he cannot give us anything that will last beyond this life. This evening, I'd like for us to continue that list of things that Satan can and cannot do to us as we look at about three more things. We're going to begin by noticing the fact that Satan can deceive us with false doctrine. Someone has said that confusion is the dust that is raised by the feet of the devil. I suppose that's pretty true. Satan is what we might call the original spin doctor. Now, I know from talking to some of you that you, like me, enjoy from time to time listening or watching Bill O'Reilly, the news commentator, and his show entitled The O'Reilly Factor, and his slogan is, "The spin stops here." When we say spin, we're talking about a term that's actually been invented within the last few years. If you look it up in the dictionary will tell you that it is actually a slang term. And what it really means is to cause to have a particular bias or to influence in a certain direction. In other words, you can take a fact and you can tell it in such a way to cause the person who hears it to believe that it's something other than it really is. Or you can tell it in such a way, even though it might be something that's bad for you, that the person hearing it might believe that it's really something that's not all that bad after all. That's what we call putting the spin on something. Politically, it's a tool that is used daily. For example, if the issue under discussion is, say, sexual predators on the internet, and someone says, you know, we need to do something about that, we need to pass laws, or we need to establish controls, or we need to do something to take away the power of sexual predators on the internet, and let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you want to take the other side of that, well, you could spin that issue to make it sound like those who were against it were actually people who were out to try to censor everything that is done or everything under the sun. And so in your way of spinning this subject, you leave the impression that, well, maybe being against this isn't exactly the best thing to do. Or if the issue under discussion is character in political office, you might could spin that to make this become suddenly an issue of privacy and a person's freedom to do whatever that person wants to do on his or her free time. And you might say that, you know, it's really not our business, not our place to be judging what a person does in private. Well, you know, you've taken a valid subject there and you've turned it around and twisted it so that it makes a person feel almost guilty for holding to the moral side of an issue. If the issue is same-sex marriage, you might could spin that to turn it into an issue of discrimination. And in fact, in so doing, you might could even divert attention away from the issue and use names to describe those who are fighting so hard against this issue, names like bigot or homophobe. And by using those kind of names to pin on those who are against the issue, you've diverted attention away from the issue itself, and you've made it now an issue about the attitude or even sometimes the mentality of the person who's against the issue. That's what we mean by spin. The devil is the original spin doctor. The original spin started in the Garden of Eden. Satan began by telling the woman a bold-faced lie. But he did it with a little bit of spin. Has God told you that you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Eve said, no, he told us we can't eat of that one particular tree. He said, if we eat of it, we will surely die. Satan said, you will not die. Now, that was a lie. That was exactly the opposite of what God had told them. But Satan very boldly said, you won't die if you eat of it. And before Eve could really figure out what her position needed to be, the devil said, you know, God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, of that tree, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. You'll be able to see good and evil. Well, notice how he puts the spin on this issue. He took it from being an issue of obedience to being an issue of knowledge. God knows something that you don't know. God's trying to keep you from seeing the whole thing. God doesn't want you to know this. And he also made it an issue of motive. It started out being a cut and dried question of did God say you could or did God say you couldn't? And now we've gotten beyond the fact of what God said, and we're talking about why God said what he said. He says, God doesn't want you to know this, or he implies it. Now, Eve has never had any reason to doubt the motive that God had for telling them something. Until the devil comes along and he says, God doesn't want you. This is why he's telling you this. He doesn't want you to be able to know good from evil. He's holding out on you, Eve. The same tactic is used today. Over and over and over. You take the heat off of the lawbreaker by questioning the motives of the one who makes or enforces the law. God's not being fair. You see, this started out as a question of what did God say? But now we're talking about whether or not God's treating me right. We've gone way past the question of whether I can do this or whether I can't do it. Now we're trying to pass judgment on God because he's being unfair. You see what the devil has done in just this one little short conversation. It still works that way today. God's word, God's command, God's instruction is still just as true as it ever was. Satan still today tells lies about what God said, what we can do and what we can't do, and why God said it, and why God is looking out for his interest instead of ours. And so now, you see what we've got? We've got the air that's filled with all this dust of confusion, and there are some people who don't even have any idea of where it all started and what's right and what's wrong. Thank you, Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit speaks expressly, saying that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. Satan has no qualms about inventing doctrine, teachings, outright lies. His workers take God's word and put the right kind of spin on it and cause people to believe whatever Satan wants them to believe. Obviously, we need to be informed of what God's word says. We need to be practiced at the matter of being able to recognize falsehood when the devil brings it our way. Number two, consider the fact that Satan cannot operate directly on our minds. He cannot derail free will. He cannot take away our freedom to choose, but he certainly can deceive us into believing that we've lost our free will. He can persuade us to get involved in things that hinder our ability to think clearly or our ability to make sound decisions. He can persuade us to partake of things, substances, to imbibe in this or that that may cause us to come under the influence of a dulling effect so that we're incapable of making reasonable decisions. But it's not because the devil comes in against our will and forces us to decide those things. He does not move in to take over a perfectly healthy, innocent mind against the will of the one who owns the mind. We know that for several reasons, but primarily because of what the Bible teaches about our accountability for sin. I want you to notice with me the most famous case of all, the case of Judas Iscariot. In Luke chapter 22, the first four verses, Luke records these words. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then, listen carefully, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. Now, when you read that passage, it does sound like Satan entered into Judas's mind directly to take over his mind and to take away his ability to make up his mind, to make his own decision. But now, let's see what else the Bible has to say about this case. John, in his account, gives us a little bit more detail. Luke just sort of summarizes it. But in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 21, John writes, After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke, and one of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now again, that sounds a little bit like old Satan just barged right in and took over, doesn't it? All of a sudden, right here at the Last Supper, the old devil just comes elbowing his way in and pushes everybody aside and walks right into the mind and the heart of Judas Iscariot and makes him betray Jesus. Isn't that the way that, well, when you read the whole story, that's not quite how it happened. In fact, let's look at it again, but now let's back up to verses 2, 3, and 4 of this same chapter, John 13. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And it was then that John says he began to wash the disciples' feet. Did you notice what it says about Judas? When the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. In other words, this is telling about a few minutes before what we read a little bit ago that says Judas, that Satan entered into Judas's mind. This said Satan had already put it into his heart. So Judas had already had these thoughts about betraying Jesus long before the supper. In fact, we need to ask the question, when did Satan first introduce the thought of betrayal into the heart of Judas? Well, Luke nor John, neither one tells us the answer to that. We do know from what John said and from what Luke said as well that the Jewish leaders were looking for an opportunity to seize Jesus. We also know that by this time Judas had developed a strong case of greed. John chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For he was a thief, having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." So, all it would take by then would be just a strong suggestion from Satan. "Hey, Judas, I know you like money and I know you need some. You know, you could make a killing if you would just turn over Jesus to the Jews. After all, you know they're going to catch him anyway. And so why not get in on a little bit of the action?" Well, as the old saying goes, once the wood is stacked and the tinder is arranged, it only takes a tiny spark to build a roaring blaze. You see, it wasn't as though Satan just moved in to Judas there at the Last Supper. This thing had been building and building. Judas had already showed on more than one occasion a propensity toward greed. Judas was looking for an opportunity to serve the devil through the greed that was already alive and well in his mind and in his heart. Satan didn't go roaring up into Judas's head and jerk the steering wheel away from him and turn him into a traitor against his will. He slowly coaxed him along, inches at a time, until he finally had him rolling right into place. He entered Judas. That's what the Bible says, but he didn't do it against Judas's will. And that's important. Satan cannot operate directly on our minds without our consent, without our will. But, number three, he can and he will strongly suggest things to our minds. Well, how does he do that? a little small, still voice speaking in our head. I've heard people say, well, you know, I just heard the devil's voice in my head telling me to do this. No, you didn't. I don't know what you heard, but you didn't hear the devil's voice. God doesn't speak to you in your head, and the devil certainly doesn't speak to you in your head. You've seen those commercials, or not commercials, it's cartoons, where the fellow's got the little devil with the pitchfork sitting on one shoulder, and he's got the angel over here with the halo sitting on the other shoulder, and they're each whispering into his ear trying to get him to do right or wrong. I'm glad we recognize the principles of right and wrong and the opposition of right and wrong against each other, but that's not exactly how it works. The devil doesn't have to speak directly to us. Sometimes he uses deceptive words and suggestions from other people that he has convinced to do his will. I have seen people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the course of time, because they continued to associate with certain people, in a short period of time, be right back where they started from, unfaithful to the Lord, doing the will of Satan, because, as the Bible says, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Sometimes the devil will use well-meaning people who are mistaken, who are teaching and telling things that are just absolutely not true. You don't have to be an intentional liar to repeat a lie. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. It's an interesting phrase. Nor do they understand things about which they make confident assertions. This is a particularly dangerous area because we're sometimes accustomed to thinking that right motives ensure right teaching. That's not true. Just because a person has the right motive doesn't necessarily mean that person is going to be teaching what's true. I believe there are some well-meaning false teachers in this world, believing with all their hearts they're doing and saying the right thing. But they're not. The devil uses people like that. He uses people like that to be persuasive to people who are always looking for a good motive from someone and thereby believing everything they say as long as they seem to have a good motive. Sometimes the devil suggests things to our minds through the prevailing beliefs and values of modern culture. This is what John means in 1 John 2:15 when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's what Paul means when he says, do not be conformed to this world, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You see, it's only normal that we desire the approval of people around us. But when our culture begins to define what is morally acceptable, this old world is in trouble. And our culture is hard at it right now, defining what is morally acceptable. You think back over the last 20 years at all of the things that have now become acceptable that 20 years ago, some of them as little as 5 years ago, would have been rejected flat out as unacceptable. But now, they're okay. The wave of same-sex marriage is moving across this nation today as we speak. And there was a time just a few years ago that such an idea would have been cast down and forgotten in an instant. But that's not true today. More and more people are becoming convinced that homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all of the attendant things are okay because they're an alternate lifestyle. They're alternate, all right. They alternate away from what God's Word teaches. This is what I mean when I say when our culture defines what is morally right, when we throw away the instruction of God's Word and let culture say what's right and what's wrong. Satan can deceive us with false doctrine. He cannot operate directly on our minds. He can suggest things to our minds through other people and through popular culture. And he will. For as Peter says, be on guard, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be careful, because the devil never checks up.